So let's take our Bibles and praise the Lord for what He is doing amongst us today, and let's thank the Lord for some spiritual things in our life. Shall we do that today? We move further into Paul's letter addressed to the church at Ephesus, and we mine deeper and we go really further into the truth that Christ is our reconciliation. In fact, Paul uses the word that Christ is our all in all. He is everything. Like Paul, I pray that our lives will also reflect a really not just a season of thanksgiving, but a lifestyle of thanksgiving, rejoicing in what Christ has done. In fact, Paul says it quite well. He says it in verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So for the book of Ephesians, it's a book of remembering. It's a book of recollection. It's remembering where we once were and where we are going in Christ Jesus. This is our fifth examination into the truth of spiritual thanksgiving and blessing, as Paul says, spiritual blessings. So let's open our Bibles. If you have not opened your Bible, let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And as you flip through the pages, what a beautiful sound that is to be able to hold God's Word without the edges being burnt from persecution. Right? Without the pages being stuck together by having to hide your Bible somewhere out of sight of the authorities. So praise the Lord for that sound of paper turning. Praise the Lord for that light that comes on your phone or your electronic device as you turn to that on your Kindle or on your iPad or whatever it might be. And as you do that, as you turn to that portion of Scripture, let me repeat this road that we have traveled so far in Ephesians. Paul reminds the readers and the hearers, that's you, by the way, even though this was to the church at Ephesus, we are the hearers of this word today. He reminds us of this great spiritual blessing that awaits the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this ultimate privilege of being called or predestined, preordained by the Lord. We have this beauty, this depth, this scope of this amazing grace and mercy that sometimes is very hard for us to get our mind around. Very hard for us to get our mind of this full grace and mercy that has been, number one, grace been lavished upon us, and then mercy being given to us by His abundant richness. So we have been redeemed, we have been saved, we have been forgiven, we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Where we once were far away from God, now we are brought near to Jesus Christ through His shed blood. We have the privileges as we turn in the pages and as we hear the rustling of the pages, we have the privilege of special revelation that God, in His infinite wisdom and His sovereignty, let us know about Himself. He let us know about who He is and His will for humanity and His glory He has revealed. He has adopted us into the kingdom of God, and now we benefit eternally from the work on the cross and from the blessed resurrection. He has dispensed His grace on us. He has given us something we did not deserve. Instead of what we actually deserved, God gave us something we did not deserve. Where we deserve damnation, Christ came into the world so that we might have eternal life. He gave us something we did not deserve and forego the eternal punishment. And so that is really the bedrock of salvation. That's the bedrock of grace itself, is that where we should have died and been separated from God's goodness forever, Christ came to die. We are thankful for this rescuing. Christ is the rescuer in this grand narrative. He is the rescuer of from our sins and then gave us victory over the enemy. We'll find that out in just a few chapters into Ephesians. I am thankful as chapter 2, the very end of that, displays for us that this wall of separation has been torn down and now we have been brought near to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul put it quite unmistakably in this fashion. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ Jesus." So we have much to be thankful for. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for good jobs. We're thankful for health. But first and foremost, we're thankful for the shed blood of Christ on that cross. Today I want to speak to you about this great mystery. So we've talked about being thankful for redemption and forgiveness, adoption and our inheritance. We're thankful for this wall of separation being torn down, being brought near. But I want to talk to you today about something that is a bit unknown. It was at one time a mystery, this puzzle or dilemma of the ages. I remember while I was in seminary, staying up late at night doing assignments, and sometimes I would just get so burnt out and overwhelmed, I would take a little break and I would go and I would turn on Netflix. I'm thankful for Netflix, by the way, depending on what you watch, of course. And during this time in seminary, my favorite type of show or movie was a thriller or mystery. You know, the kind of whodunits, mysteries or thriller. And I remember watching on quite a few occasions or shows where I would be watching. Have you ever had this happen? You would be watching a movie, a thriller or a mystery, and you had it pinned. You know who the criminal is, you know who the murderer is, and you get to the end, and you get all the way to the end, and it wasn't who you thought. There was this massive twist in the plot, and the movie threw you for a loop. It added this little twist, and something unexpected happened, and even you had to stop it and rewind it. Let me see that again. That type of mystery? Well, in our analysis today, the tone is one of a gospel twist. A gospel twist. We have highlighted already the importance of remembering where you came from. You once were like this, and now Christ has rescued you. And Paul is going to try to explain as best he can this mystery. What is the mystery that Paul is speaking of? What is the mystery that is the mystery of the ages? What is this great and grand mystery that Paul will, in just a verse or two, elaborate upon? Well, the mystery of the ages is wrapped in this one simple question. The mystery of the ages, really this grand mystery of God's history, is wrapped in this one simple question. Why would God save a wretch like me? Really, to answer that question is beyond my capability as a human being and yours. Why would God even save a wretch like me? Other than that, He is righteous, He is holy, and He is long-suffering, He's merciful, and He's full of grace. But the letter added this, last time we left off, he's speaking to the Gentiles. Remember, he said, you Gentiles, not in a derogatory way, like sometimes we'll come across a passage in a scripture and Jesus will say, woman. Well, I don't know how far us men would get along today saying that, right? But is it appropriate for Paul to say, you Gentiles, or you people, because now the direction of the letter is to them. So the letter ended off last time in chapter 2, addressing the Gentiles who were alienated from God, strangers from God. They did not know God at all. They were not God-fearers, but now are considered adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ the Messiah. In fact, Paul says, and here's what he says. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on the behalf of you Gentiles. And he will continue to write the body of this letter to them. But on that note, on that verse, on that one verse, let's pray that God would speak through the remainder of these words. Father, we come to you today, leaning upon you and your Holy Spirit. We're leaning upon you heavily to speak to us through your word. God, I really don't know how to answer that question, why you would save a wretch like me. And that is part of this great and grand mystery. So I ask you, Father, as we continue through these verses, Father, I ask you that you would help me to say exactly what I need to say today. Father, that I will not say one word out of step or out of way or anything that would shame you. I pray, God, we would hear your word and we would respond to that word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So with these verses in our examination and in our sights, I'm thankful for the mystery of salvation. And I probably could add a bit of a clarifier to that and say I'm thankful for the once mystery of salvation, because now is revealed to us what this great and grand mystery is. As I just read, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. But then he says, assuming assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, he says, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And by the way, Paul is not being arrogant, okay? Paul is being a disciple maker. He's not being arrogant, by the way. Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that is, as it is now being revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit of God. And it is in this same Spirit that Paul pens these letters. Here is another portion of Scripture where we come along and Paul uses a conjunction that would infer hope. We know that there was some judgment pronounced, or you were once this way, or in the past the law was pronounced, and then we might find something a little bit later on within the narrative that gives us a glimmer of hope, or we can infer some hope, and the word could be just simple as something as but God. Okay, but God, or there might be a phrase that is used for this reason, or therefore, gives us an indication that there is an elaboration that is coming our way. There is a glimmer or an inference of hope and peace that is about to be unpacked. It is a looking back into the end of chapter 2, what we would call chapter 2. Paul would just say it's what I mentioned to you previously. It's a looking back into the last chapter's words for us, chapter 2, because Christ has torn down this wall of separation, and now because I am a prisoner of the gospel for your sake, I write the following letters to you, the sentences, the words, these letters to you, Gentiles. So I assume that you have heard by now what has happened to me on the Damascus Road by the grace of God on this Damascus Road. I assume that you have heard what happened to me and how Christ has called me by his will, not my own. I was on my own trajectory to hell, and you called me to yourself on that road, that Damascus Road. It's by God's will, He's called me, Paul says, and he's called you and I by his great and grand will too. He's also called us, as he's called us into Christ Jesus, he's also called us to be a good steward of what he has given us from our resources and the gospel. He's called us to be a good steward of the gospel. Just as Paul is to take the gospel of grace to the Gentile, we are also called to dispense truth. This is a great commission for all of us. It's not a great, multiple choice for us. This isn't a great suggestion, right? This is the great commission. This is what we're all called to do. In fact, we're commanded. It's an imperative that we do that in many different ways and shapes and forms that we do that in. But at the end of the day, we are called, as Paul was called, to dispense gospel truth. So Paul informs you Gentiles, he says, God has given me this special revelation of this mystery, and I write it to you. And you know by reading my words that I have been moved by the Holy Spirit to write them. You know that what you read is true, and that this is God's plan for his people to bring all people together under the strong name and under the blood of Jesus. This is God's ultimate plan. And you know what you read, that what you read is true because it is number one, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you know that what I'm saying to you and what I'm writing to you is true. If you are born of the Spirit of God, you will know it's true. Have you ever been reading the Bible and it was just so absolute certain to you of its truth and its goodness? It's unshakable truth. You ever been reading a passage, you're like, wow, that is just so overwhelmingly true. God's word is truth, isn't it? God's word is absolute truth and certainty, isn't it? And I hope that you do that with every sermon preached. Because Paul would say, look, I'm just not blowing hot air at you. I didn't spend the time in prayer and preparation just to blow some hot air at you and tell you some funny stories or some inspirational stories. I'm not blowing hot air, he said. I hope that you do that with every sermon that you hear preached, every lesson taught, whether it's in small group Sunday school. I pray that every time you hear God's word expounded upon, I hope and pray that you take the time to examine every time to see if they hold up to biblical scrutiny. Examine for yourself God's word. I hope you take time to examine, as Paul spent this long amount of hours of study. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He studied God's word. He knew God's word. He spent the long time of prayer. In fact, we're reminded, Paul says, I am always praying for you. There isn't a moment when I am not praying for the people who are recipients of the letters that I send to them. He says, I'm always praying for you, always remembering you. So he spent the time in prayer. He spent the time in study. Paul spent the long hours of preparation. And any pastor that is not, any pastor that is worth anything, number one, is not going to be a lazy pastor, not going to be a lazy preacher. They'll spend the long and hard time in studying the Word of God. And listen to me carefully on this and this one. This can apply to pastors, it can apply to Sunday school teachers as well, small group. They'll take the time to study the people too. Take the time to study God's Word and study the people. What we call this in biblical study, we say that this is, here's one of those words for you, these $15 words, okay? Exegesis. You're like, whoa, what do you mean, Jesus? I said, exegesis. This is examination, the study of God's word. And so as we exegete or study God's word, bring out God's word, we also do that with culture, with people. So we're not lazy. We get to know the culture. We get to know our people. So as we study God's word, we study people, and we know their concerns and their issues and the things that they're going through. So we spend a long time in study. And Paul did that too. He knew his context. He knew his people. Any person handling a Sunday school teacher or a Sunday school lesson, if they're a good teacher, not be a lazy teacher. They'll take the time to hear God speak through His word and take the time to see if people are applying it to their lives. All right, so let's move on. The Gentiles at one time, they were thought of as being below the Jew, by the Jews themselves. In fact, they would call the Gentiles dogs, Gentile dogs. Now, do you think in the eyes of God that Gentiles were really considered like dogs? Or were they made in the image and the likeness of God? God bearers, if you will, in His image and His likeness. So this is only a Jew thing that would call the Gentile, Jew-Gentile dogs, and they would say that and remind them quite quickly of their place in the economy of God. And God says, no, I'm not having that. Jesus is coming to tear down this wall of separation. He revealed this great and grand mystery of all the ages, and Paul reminds them, even so, of His qualifications. You remember Acts chapter 9 on this road to Damascus, and I have been touched by Jesus Christ. I heard His voice, and thereby I have the authority to write to you as an apostle, reminding them of His qualifications. And so He's about to unload in the remainder of this letter. These guys have already been participants of and benefited from this mystery. They have already benefited from the mystery. If you read Acts chapter 19, you'll know that they became saved, believed in Jesus, and were baptized as a public testimony. So they are believers. They have already received the promise of this mystery, but now comes this examination. And in God's perfect timing, in God's perfect place in history, He has used men like Paul. He has used prophets. He has used apostles. He has used these guys to elaborate on the mystery of salvation to Gentiles and then to make disciples the rest of this world. So I am thankful that Jesus called the Gentile unto Himself. And by the way, unless we have a person who is Jewish, of Jewish heritage in here, you would be considered the Gentile as well. You and I, we're the Gentile. We're the people. We're the nations. So I'm thankful that the Lord, in His great sovereignty, called the Gentile unto Himself. You know that God is not obligated at all to redeem you? It's because of His goodness, right? Because of His grace. He's not obligated to give you salvation. It's because of His goodness. Nor is God to blame for your ultimate sinfulness. But that is also part of this great and grand mystery of salvation. People across the globe have put their lives on the line to share Jesus Christ and this mystery. We talk about pastors, and I've talked about pastors and teachers and small group leaders spending the long and hard time in prayer, preparation, preparing a sermon, preparing a lesson, and in and of itself, that should compel the church to come, sit, listen, to learn, study, and then apply that to their life. If you knew how long your Sunday school teacher spent in preparation over their lesson, you would be setting under it. Amen? If you knew how long it took to prepare a sermon or a small group leader to prepare their time for small group, you would be compelled to set under. Number one, the Holy Spirit compels us to want to know God's Word. But knowing the long and long amount of study that goes into it, you would think that a person would want to sit, listen, learn, and apply that to their lives. But I want you to think, as Paul was in prison, think how this compares to the persecuted church around the world who spent long time in prayer in a jail cell, long time in preparation in a jail cell. God's refining them for something, and God might call them into Himself, and they might be persecuted. They might be killed for the sake of the gospel. Think about the missionaries that go out in these heavily persecuted lands, places that are hostile to the gospel. I want you to think with me for a moment. People who are like Paul in this place, writing from a prison cell. June 5th, 2018, an Indian pastor by the name of Pastor Sagar, a pastor and evangelist in India, was ministering to the sick in the community, praying for the sick and in his community, just outreach. He went home and he came to find there was 15 and 20 people there waiting for him. These 15 or 20 people called him out. The pastor went outside and they almost beat him to death. They jumped on him, they seized him, they attacked him. The group beat him with sticks and iron poles and rods, and they mocked him and they cussed at him because of Jesus. They ridiculed him because of the gospel. They threatened to kill him and his wife. During the attack, the group really demanded for the keys to the vehicle, which the pastor said, "Well, they're inside. I don't have them on me." And the group went inside and searched for the keys. And while they went inside, he escaped. He got out of their grips. I would imagine if he would have not been rescued by the sovereignty of our Lord, he no doubt would have been beat to death right there on the spot. But he went and he found himself in a field. He went and he hid in a field. He was badly beaten, bleeding and bruised everywhere as he escaped these attackers. He was in this field nearby, waiting for them to leave. They came out and combed the area with flashlights and looked for this broken man of God, and to which they could not find him. He's telling this reporter in this article, which was published last month, he's recollecting this story, and he's telling this reporter this story, and he says, "I was feeling very thirsty, and I was bleeding badly, having a lot of pain in my body, but," he said, "God gave me strength. God gave me strength." Once the group left, the pastor was able to get to the hospital and get just, you know, the medical treatment that he needed for his injuries. But I want you to listen to his words as he shares with this reporter the remainder of this story. Listen to his words. The pastor said, "Persecution is a blessing for me. We are extremely encouraged to stand for the Lord Jesus at any cost." Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like maybe Peter? Maybe the disciples who considered it joy to suffer persecution for the Lord Jesus? Does this sound very similar to that? He said, I have been encouraged to stand for the Lord Jesus at any cost. And then his wife said this. His wife added, as they both were being interviewed, and his wife said, "I'm very thankful to God for considering our suffering for Him." Wow. "Thank you, Lord, for considering me to suffer for the cause of Jesus." And it's hard for us to even suffer through temperate changes in our sanctuary or little pieces of life that are uncomfortable for us. Sharing the gospel sometimes can be uncomfortable. So what? We're not beaten for it, are we? Thank the Lord for that. The pastor and his family, although they were struggling, they thank God for the persecution they are facing, and even they call it a gift from God. Paul suffered and he was imprisoned in order to take the gospel to the Gentiles for their sake. The pastor suffered because of this great mystery and this gift of the gospel of Jesus. It cost something to live for Jesus. It costs something. It might cost you some friends. It will cost you something. The question to you today is, what is it costing you? What has it costed you to live for Jesus? And so I am thankful that once this mystery of salvation has been revealed through Christ, now we can give of ourselves to make it known to the lost. We can give of ourselves to make the love of Jesus, this once mystery that now has been revealed, make it known. Here's the mystery explained for us in dramatic irony. I love this about God's Word, because we know how the story goes. We know, in fact, the readers even know how it goes, but Paul elaborates. We already know this mystery, don't we? This is the dramatic irony of it, and here it is. The mystery is this, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs, members of the same body. Remember, one body, one baptism, one Lord, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to God's gift of grace, which was given to me through the working of his power. The mystery is that now they are in the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, that he was beaten on the cross for their sake. He was beaten, hung on the cross. He was put in a tomb, and then he rose, really, historically, rose to life, rose again from the dead, and now is making intercessions for those that call him Lord. The mystery. But we also insert within this anthem. This anthem of Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of works, at least any man should boast. Here is really the, we reinsert this anthem once again. So I'm thankful for the once mystery of salvation that has now been revealed. But I'm also thankful for the preaching of God's Word. I'm thankful for the preaching, and we could say the teaching of God's Word. Listen to what Paul says about his place as an overseer, his place as an apostle. Listen to what he says about himself. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This was settled on the Damascus Road in years of persecution for Paul to know that it is Christ who is the hero of the drama. It's not Paul. It is Christ who is the hero of this great and grand narrative. Who's the hero of the Scripture? It is God alone who is the hero of the Scripture. No matter what man might stand up and look very dignified through the lens of Scripture, it is always God who is the character in this great and grand narrative. It always will point to Jesus who is the hero of this drama. And then he says, I know that I am the very least of all the saints. I'm the very least. The Lord wants his readers to and his hearers to know that it is by grace, and by grace you've been saved. And it is even called to those who are called to preach. It is by God's grace to teach. It is by God's grace to lead small group. It is by God's grace to lift up God's word. It is by his grace. And a pastor is not to be elevated to a place of prominence. They are not to be thought of as better or higher like a pope or some hierarchy system. A pastor is not to be lifted up better or higher than anyone else. If a person wants to look at a pastor's life and say what should be primary in their life, it should be the preaching of the Word of God. That is what is the most important in a person's life. You might think that the pastor needs to have his hand in every single thing. If he is not preaching the Word of God, there needs to be some recollection there. A pastor's first and foremost job is to preach this Bible right here, to preach the Word of God, and to lift up the name of Jesus. That is the most important thing. A pastor that is without the gospel in the pulpit is like a musician without his instrument. A pastor or a preacher that does not elevate Christ, first they need to resign from their position after they repent. It was once asked of a well-known theologian, what makes a good preacher or expositor? What makes a good sermon? His response about the man handling the Scripture was this: he who throws himself in the background and not the high ground. He who makes much of Christ and nothing of himself. That's the person that you want to hear. And that applies across the board. For anyone that handles God's Word, anyone that will make much of Christ and knows God's Word, listen to that one. If they've been called to preach and they make much of Jesus, they throw themselves in the background and Christ takes the high ground. Verse 9 says, and to bring the light for everyone that is in the plan of the mystery, hidden for the ages in God who created all things. And it is with this heart of the enlightened, who are you and I, by the way, if we know Christ, that we then turn what we know and this light of illumination we now know. Now we turn it around so others might be able to see. It is clear that God's design was for that everyone to know this plan. Doesn't mean that everyone will be saved. Doesn't mean that everyone will be saved or redeemed, but that everyone would know this mystery. They would know that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is Christ. That's the mystery, right? And that everyone will know this plan. In God's full revelation, this become realized. And in some type of, let's say, doxological exhortation, this lifting up, this praiseworthy notion, Paul also writes in Romans 16, praising the Lord in this praise-like fashion, this exhortation, Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, saying, verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ago. And here's one of those conjunctions I was talking about. But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writing has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. How is this mystery disclosed? How is this great mystery dispensed, if you will? It is brought forth by the preaching of the gospel. Whether that be a pastor, evangelist, a traveling preacher, Sunday school teacher, small group, whatever it might be, it is by the preaching of the gospel. It is by pulling self out of the way and letting it go. Letting it all go, right? Letting it go, and don't matter who it offends. In a world that is so in tune to quote-unquote political correctness, the gospel is going to offend somebody. And so we are called to be faithful to him and not faithful to culture or society. Let me finish. So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was according to eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have the boldness and the access. I like that. We now have boldness. We have access with confidence through our faith in him. I love that. Now we have this confidence in Christ and boldness in him, not of self. The purpose statement of the church is almost laid out for us. If you ever had a person, or if you ever asked of yourself, Lord, what is the purpose for Piney Grove Baptist Church? Why do you have a church in the world? Why does the church even exist? And here is a foundational way to answer that question. The church is to exhibit and to tell the wisdom of the Lord, and then to dispense it to all the known world. Listen to this. Through the church, God's wisdom in its infinite variety is to be displayed. It is to be brought forth in different characters, different molds, different methods of training, all looking to his insight and foresight. The mystery is also seen in this eternal purpose of Jesus our Lord, that we have boldness in him and not of self. And the life of a Christ follower leaves no room for self-exaltation. I've just spoke about that. It leaves no room for boasting. Not only would Paul say that across the board, but we would say that today. No, there's no room for boastfulness in Christ's church. Our boldness and our confidence is bound in faith in him. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for people that I have been able to sit under and hear preach and hear teach. People who grab me to the side. Men who grab me to the side and said, brother, what are you struggling with today? Let me pray for you. And gave me encouragement. I'm thankful for the people in my life that have lifted up the preaching and teaching of the Bible. For without the preaching of the word, no one would even be able to hear about this mystery that Paul was just writing of. I'm thankful to hear the gospel and was saved. I'm thankful for many people standing in the pulpit this morning around the world expounding on this word. I would be interested to see how many hours of study from teacher, small group, pastors, and preachers through the existence of Piney Grove here. I wonder how many hours would be logged in of study and prayer and preparation. I would imagine that those minutes and hours would be staggering. I hope they would. I'm thankful for people standing in the pulpit today and expounding the word, but I'm also saddened in a way for the many people that overfill the pulpit with, saturate it with funny jokes. Jokes are okay. Humor's okay. I like humor. But it should be saturated with the word first, shouldn't it? So I'm saddened by that across the landscape of Christianity, that we have somehow reverted to listening to funny jokes over God's word, or have listened to some self-promoting stories after story after story. God's word is the best story you'll ever hear. I don't have to elaborate all day about my past, although there might be hints of it that's very interesting. God's word is the story of the ages. So we need pulpits across the land to be filled with the gospel and proclamation. But I'm also saddened that half our members miss it at any given Sunday morning. Lord, have mercy on us. God uses the church to preach. He uses the church to teach. He uses the word to make the disciples. And why? Why? That's part of this, is part of the mystery. To me, that's part of a mystery. And I can't even answer that fully. Why does God use people to share the word and to preach and teach and to lead? I can't answer that. The only thing I can say is to play the God is sovereign card. In fact, I don't have any other card but that. That God is sovereign. God is in control. In fact, there's no other truer card that I can throw than his card of sovereignty. So let me leave you with these words from the Apostle Paul, and I'll say, to be thankful for the mystery of salvation, the once mystery of salvation, revealed to you and I now, and we are participants of that, and we benefit because of that. And that we know God's word through and through, and that we share God's word, and we give of ourselves, and we sacrifice of ourselves to make sure people hear. And I'm also thankful for God using preachers and teachers, people to make disciples, to make his word known, to make disciples through the world, throughout the world. And so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, he says, which is for your glory. Rejoice. Do not lose heart to those that are suffering for the gospel. And Paul suffered for the readers in Ephesus. He suffered in prison to make sure that they would hear the word. He suffered for the name of Christ or for the gospel. There have been many people in this church I know have sacrificed many hours, many minutes, so that you could hear the word of God, so that you could sit in a comfortable Sunday school classroom or in a sanctuary and to be able to sit comfortably under the precious word of God. How will you respond to this word today?